You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Isn't it great to be in God's house today and to see everyone that's in God's house? And Brother Robertson has mentioned it. Brother Roger will be celebrating on Tuesday his 80th birthday. I just want to give a little. Roger's been a part of this church since 1973. He drove the church bus. That's the first thing he did when he came here. Picked up people. Then he became the Sunday school superintendent for 6 years. And then he has been the treasurer for the last 34 years. 34 years. That's an incredible thing. And I thank God for people who are so faithful to the work of the Lord, like Roger. Amen. What a blessing he is to this church. I'm so glad to see everyone in the house of the Lord. I give honor to my mom this morning. She's with us this weekend, and we're grateful to have her. Amen. And thank the Lord for her. And our newest addition, Ray Lynn, she's here for the first time. She's just been born this week, and congratulations to them. And lots of guests that I have met already this morning, some from Ghana. I'm so happy to meet ones from Ghana. I've been to Ghana many times, and so I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning with people from all over the world. Isn't it great? Thank God for it. Amen. There's different time periods that the Bible speaks about concerning the voice of God. And first, the voice of God, we see it in the Bible where it deals with creation. Secondly, we see that the voice of God, how he spoke to humanity, from the beginning of the creation of man all the way up to the end of the Old Testament. And then lastly, we see how the voice of God spoke through the New Testament, through the birth of the church, and how he currently speaks to us today. The reason that that understanding is necessary is so that everyone could have an opportunity this morning to feel the presence of God and be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in another tongue. Amen. To understand the relevance of that for 2024. Amen. It's important to understand that the supernatural event that took place in Acts chapter 2 is for all who desire to be filled, even in their lives right now. Peter, he clearly indicates in verse 39 of Acts chapter 2 that the intent of the promise is for all. He stated, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." It doesn't matter who reads that and when they read it. Amen. It fits for everybody. Amen. When the Bible begins with the words that you see in the very first verse, "In the beginning," this can be interpreted as obviously a reference to a first time event. In the Hebrew understanding, beginning usually refers to an initial period of time, something that happens for the very first time. And when you see the book of Genesis, it starts with the concept that before the 6 days of creation, the earth was without form and void. It had no assigned functions, no boundaries. It had no definitions that have been established. And while that setting was, we don't know for how long it was. All we do know is that the Bible says that the Spirit of God, or what is known as the Ruach, amen, moved upon the face of the waters. And that Spirit of God originated a reorganization of things that we have on the earth today in a creative work from God. Before that voice of God spoke with authority on that first day, there was a form and there was a lack of form and void. But John said that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And something supernatural and powerful happened when that spirit moved upon the earth. That's when you see the beginning of how creation happened. And God said, and God said, eight times you see the words, and God said. And in each instance, there was a supernatural event that occurred. The account of creation does not intend to give some modern scientific explanation of the origin of some natural phenomena, but rather to address how creation actually happened. Amen. It didn't evolve from something. Let me tell you this morning, the power of his supernatural voice spoke it into existence. And with that in mind, you see the significance of the voice of God in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God speaks, "For this we learn that this is not only what happens when God said." We notice that in each day he spoke instantly, something happened when God said. His voice was a powerful manifestation of who he was himself. And let there be, and let there be. The psalmist in chapter 33 and verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of all them the breath of his mouth." The man God created could not possibly have had a relationship with God, an awesome being that he was, with this voice. We couldn't understand the fullness of how powerful that was. And you see that even with the creation of Adam and Eve, and this event that takes place where God comes into the garden and he says, "Adam, where are you?" And there was such an authority in that voice. Adam and Eve were at that point hiding. Their communication with God was, "Where are you, Adam and Eve?" And they heard that voice, that reverberating voice in the garden. Adam and Eve, the Bible says, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, according to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. It's not like God didn't know where they were. God knew exactly where they were, but it was the sound of his voice and the power and the authority of that heaven-based voice that got Adam and Eve's attention. There, the presence of God, it moved from a position in heaven, and now that it was on earth where Adam and Eve could hear the actual voice of God, that creative voice of God. And that spirit of God that is spoken of in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 is the Hebrew word ruach, which simply means life. Life came through creation. Life came. The Bible uses words like spirit and air and breath and wind to explain the concepts of life. And since breathing, obviously, is a pretty important concept of life, hopefully everyone is doing that this morning. That means that you're alive, or you're a living creature, because you have ruach, you have life inside of you. And I'm thankful this morning that everyone sitting here is alive. That's a starting point. But God has something even more powerful for you this morning than you just to be alive. Something took place when God breathed into Adam. And the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The word that is used in that verse is nephach, which means to kindle. It was more than Adam just being alive. Something was being birthed inside of him that was going to be more than just a natural life. There was going to be something manifested in him that was caused by the power of the Spirit of God. Nephach, kindled. You see that emphasized in Ezekiel chapter 37 and the vision that Ezekiel has of the valley of dry bones. You see multiple places in that vision where the valley of dry bones and God asked him if they could live. Five times that word ruach is spoken of. Can these bones just be alive? Ezekiel responded with, God, you know if they can be alive or not. And then in verse 9 of Ezekiel 37, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. What's interesting, five times that word breath is used. That's ruach, just life. But in verse 9, he uses the word naphach, which is there's going to be more than just a natural life that's going to happen. And all of a sudden, when prophecy happened and breathing took place, it was more than just being alive. This is a vision of what Ezekiel is seeing, of what's going to happen in end times. Listen, there's going to be a congregation, yes, that's going to have natural life, but you've come into the house of the Lord this morning to receive a kindling that's more than just being alive. I'm glad I'm alive, but there's something more than just natural life inside of me this morning. There's a naphach, there's a kindling that took place in 1975 at an old-fashioned prayer meeting on a Saturday night where God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the very first time, and something extra came alive inside of me that was more than just natural life. There's so many people in our world that are naturally alive. But there's a hunger arising for life and life more abundantly. Something's happening in people that there is a hunger for more than just a natural life. There's a peace missing. There's an emptiness that needs to be filled. There's a longing that people are searching after. And that's the naphach. That's the kindling that happened to Adam. Hallelujah. In the very beginning. That's the kindling that took place in the example of the vision in Ezekiel chapter 37. And so you get to the New Testament. And the New Testament opens with John the Baptist fulfilling what was prophesied by Isaiah when Luke writes it in chapter 3, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words, Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John was the forerunner for Jesus Christ, who was going to manifest himself in flesh and demonstrate that voice of God upon the earth that had never been seen before. It has been heard, but not seen. And you see it happen at the baptism of Jesus, where there's a confirmation given to John and a confirmation to the people that who John was baptizing was the Messiah, that God incarnate had arrived. And Luke states in chapter 3 and verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, a voice that came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I'm well pleased. It wasn't that Jesus needed to know who he was. He already knew who he was. He was the God manifested in flesh. It was John and the rest of the people that needed to understand that the voice that spoke in Genesis has arrived. And confirmation comes to them that the Messiah has come to earth. The world had never seen a man like Jesus. He was expounding the scriptures in the temple by the age of 12. His words amazed the scribes. His miracles astounded the Pharisees. Like Nicodemus, who was well versed, he responded in John chapter 3 and verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, We know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Every time Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. Like when he responded to Pilate in John chapter 18. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. When Jesus spoke to the lame man that was healed, blinded eyes were opened and dead were raised and demons had to flee just at the power of his voice. Things happened when Jesus spoke. And the Lord gives us a great story in John chapter 10 concerning knowing his voice. And it consists of the example of the good shepherd and how that the sheep are represented by his disciples who hear his voice and know it. He calls his sheep by name, and they follow him. Jesus makes it clear that there's a distinction between his voice and the voice of a stranger. He makes a big distinction that the sheep won't follow the voice of a stranger. But when they hear his voice, that creative voice from Genesis, that powerful voice that spoke things into existence, the voice of God, amen, that changes people's lives from what they used to be to what they can be, amen, there's a power and an authority with his voice. And from the time that Jesus begins his ministry, he's preparing his disciples that he's going to die, be resurrected, and ascend into heaven. And he affirms to his disciples in John 14 that he'll not leave them comfortless, but he will come to them. It's clearly stated in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, when he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, he said. I will come to you. And in verse 26, and he said, that comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He clearly gives us indication of what the comforter is. He said, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. That voice that spoke creation into existence, it's going to speak creation inside of you. It's not going to just change your life, hallelujah, and leave you alone. No, no, no. He's coming inside. I will be with you, and I shall be in you. He's preparing for his departure. He's assuring that his voice will remain. Jesus wants to restore that relationship that existed all the way back to the garden. Before the fall of humanity. And while he's on the cross, he raises his voice and declares, it is finished. He had accomplished the plan of redemption, and he would allow his creation once again to experience his voice like no other generation had since the garden. And without a doubt, that spirit that moved upon his people throughout the Old Testament, the men and women that could hear the voice of God and had powerful experiences, even while they were on earth, that would all pale in comparison to what was going to happen in Acts chapter 2. Those powerful demonstrations of burning bushes and theophanies and back coal and all kinds of things you'll see throughout the Old Testament, there were powerful demonstrations of how incredible his voice was. But that was not going to compare to when he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And even though the languages had been dispersed at the Tower of Babel. Everybody was coming back into his body because they were going to be baptized into him by one spirit. And there was going to be a gathering of languages once again. Those languages that were more than just a natural representation of mankind, but a heavenly language, a powerful presence of the Holy Ghost was going to infill people where he was going to be in them. And so all of everything that happened in the Old Testament is powerful, but it does not compare when Jesus said, assemble yourselves together, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. The aiming towards God when he would speak like he had never spoken before. No episode narrated in the book of Acts has received more attention than Acts chapter 2. The time period when the passage of Acts chapter 2 occurs is during the Feast of Weeks. They were in each year there was three great feasts in which all the males in Israel were required to go up to Jerusalem. They were the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Pentecost or Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And Pentecost is the New Testament name for the Feast of Weeks. And when the wheat harvest was celebrated by a one-day festival where they brought special sacrifices that would be offered, that Feast of Pentecost was held in remembrance of the giving of the law from Mount Sinai 50 days after the departure from Egypt. That's what Pentecost means, 50. And so up Mount Sinai, Moses went. And he's given the law and he's given the plans of the tabernacle. And that happened 50 days after they come out of Egypt. And this day of Pentecost, or the first fruits of the wheat harvest, were offered unto God as the first fruits of the barley harvest that had been 7 weeks before. And it's very probable that the anointing of this first fruits had the respect of the outpouring of the Spirit on the converts that were going to receive it for the very first time on Pentecost. That's why you see in the very first of chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 50 days have been accomplished since the Passover. And they waited patiently in the upper room. And all of a sudden, something supernatural happened where the voice of God, that powerful voice that happened in creation throughout the Old Testament in multiple different ways, all of a sudden that had came to earth as mankind. Now he's died, resurrected, and has ascended. And he said, I want you to go and wait because I'm going, but I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm coming to be with you and to be in you. That sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind was a sign of God's presence that was going to fall upon all those that were waiting for the promise. And that outward signs of wind and fire that's mentioned in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2 as an inward reality that demonstrated God's presence by the effects that was going to happen to people's lives that started with his disciples. And all of a sudden, they come out of that upper room and people are wondering, what is it? What is it that's happening to these people? They seem like they're drunk. Peter said, these are not drunk as he supposed, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it says that in the last days he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Everybody was going to have an opportunity to experience the voice of God in their life. And he preaches to them within the next few verses to such a point where it gets their attention. And in verse 37, it got them to such a point that the Bible says they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Glad you asked. I can just hear Peter. It's not in the scripture, but you could almost hear him. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Oh, Peter's given a very clear indication here of baptism. Baptism comes from a Greek word which means baptismo, which means to be immersed. It's not enough just to be made wet. You've got to be buried in the name of Jesus so that you can rise in newness of life. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And just as I started this morning, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The spirit that moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, that spoke creation into existence, breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul, is the exact same spirit that's relevant to you and I this morning. God, from the time of creation, spoke through theophanies and men and women and angels and prophets and all kinds of things. And the Bible gives us clear indication of that. But when he gets to the New Testament, he says, listen, I'm going to speak to you myself. And he shows up. And then he says, this is how I want it to be for you for the rest of time. Let me tell you this morning, the Holy Ghost is not just for a few. It's not for some select few. It's not for male or female only, or old or young, or a certain culture. No, the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Music, come. What an exciting event that happened on the day of Pentecost. The voice of God, once again, was able to be declared. It was clear and distinct from heaven. God's people would hear his voice through the infilling of his spirit, which would be available to all those he desired to be filled. And that day alone, 3,000 people of many different cultures, languages, were filled with his spirit. They had come to Jerusalem, and they were leaving a different way than how they came. And all of a sudden, you see it. Go to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And here we are this morning. We get to come into the house of the Lord because the power of his spirit was poured out. And everybody that has desire to receive can receive. Well, Pastor, I haven't been in church long. You don't have to be in church long. Well, I'm only a certain age. You don't have to be just a certain age. I was 5 years old when God gave me the gift of the Holy Ghost. 5 years old. I wouldn't want to live one day without His Spirit. When I wake up in the morning, it brings life to me. When I go through my day, it gives me direction. When I lay down my head at night, it gives me an assurance that His Spirit is in me. It's not just with me, it's in me. That's not conceited. That's not cockiness. That's no different than it is for you. Not one bit different. And so this morning, the writer of Isaiah is writing, and he says in Isaiah 28, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people." It's being prophetic of what's going to happen. And verse 12, "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing." Way back in Isaiah, he's already saying what's going to happen. Just a few books over, Joel is saying what is going to happen. And Peter goes back to these prophecies and says, it's already been said what's going to happen. Today is the day that it's happening. This is the day, Peter said. What happened back then, this is that. Don't let anyone convince you that the power of His Spirit is not for you today. Because it's the power of His Spirit that empowers you for worship. It's the power of His Spirit that empowers you for service. It's the power of His Spirit that empowers you for testimony. You can't do it on your own. Just like the first lady spoke in the first session today. You've got to have a connection. Amen. A connection to the power outlet. If you want power in your life, this is what Jesus said. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You and I don't have power in ourselves. And I'm thankful if you're a good person, you're a kind person, and I'm thankful for all that. And you can be all that and still be powerless. But when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, something happens inside of you that gives you power to become sons and daughters of God. That's why when you walk in this world, there's times when you don't even have to say anything. You just can walk into a room and the atmosphere changes. Is it because of you? No. It's because of what's in you. Sometimes you won't even have to say anything. People know there's something different about you. What is it? He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, it will lead you and guide you into all truth." The power of His Spirit this morning is available to all. We're going to pray. I'm done preaching, I think. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not something you can earn. You can't buy it. You can't do enough good to get it. You can't come to church long enough. You can't serve God long enough. None of those things will help you get it. It's a gift. Gifts are unconditional. You know, the whole thought behind whether you're naughty or nice, whether you're going to get anything, it's hogwash. It's not true. The Lord doesn't treat you that way. He died for you before you ever decided to live for Him. He died for you without any guarantee that you would ever live for Him. Love is not something He did for you. Love is something that He is for you. And so this morning, you can't do enough good to get God. You can't earn it and you can't buy it. So all of a sudden, how is it, Pastor? How is it poured out? Well, you just open up your heart to God. Say, God, here I am. I'm giving You my life this morning. I'm giving my life to You today, God. Here I am. I don't have anything to offer but just Me. I'm pouring out my spirit to You, God. Would You pour Your spirit into me? And all of a sudden, as you give your life to God in the power of repentance, something supernatural will happen in your life. All of a sudden, the most unruly member of your body, which is the tongue, will be allowed to be moved on by His Spirit. And all of a sudden, things that you've never learned will be spoken. A language that you have never, ever studied will be manifested through your life. You won't know even what you're saying. But supernaturally, your spirit has connected with His Spirit. And He takes up residence in your heart. You don't have to beg God. You don't have to make a deal with God. Well, God, if You do this, you don't have to make no deals with God. Just here's my life, God. I'm just giving it to You this morning. I want to be filled with Your Spirit. Stand if you would. God's not in the embarrassing business, but I open the altar this morning. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you would like to receive it this morning, listen, Pastor will protect you. If you don't want all kinds of people praying with you and all that, I'll protect you. Don't worry about that. I'll take good care of you. No one's going to be tossing you to and fro. No one can give you the Holy Ghost except for God. Nobody. Only the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.